Well, good evening. It's good to see you all here tonight. On the Father's Day, we have a great Heavenly Father, each of us, those who trust Christ. And, well, tonight we get to study His Word together. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to study Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 is the last verse of 5. And then chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. So that is the passage. Galatians 5, we're going to start reading from verse 24 to 6:5. So let's open there. The title of today's message is Spirit-Led Fulfillment of the Law of Christ. Spirit-Led Fulfillment of the Law of Christ. As we've been seeing the context in this passage, we are justified by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ alone, apart from any works that we ever done or could do. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer under the curse, but we are sons of God. We are free. We receive this freedom. We're no longer under the curse. We are called now in this book to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. And tonight we're going to see, what does it really look like? We're called, last time we saw the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, I should say. We looked at that fruit of the Spirit, ultimately the love that we should have and all those other components. But what does it really look like? And tonight the passage is really going to get practical. It's going to get into our kitchens. And we're going to see how does it really look to live this out in real world, practically, to love others. Paul is going to give us some concrete examples how to do that. And then he's going to say, and so by doing, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is an amazing statement there. So, but before we start, let us read our text and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So Galatians 5, verse 24, Paul says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And here's our text, 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this evening grateful that we are able to study your word together, that we are able to look into the scriptures and find the practical things of how we ought to love one another, how we ought to live with one another in our local church. Father, we thank you so much for this passage that is so clear. It is so deep and yet it is so simple that a child can understand. I pray, Father, that you would change and transform our hearts, that we would be more Christ-like, that we would love with this kind of love that bears burdens. I pray, Lord, that our desire would be to help one another, that we would be helping our brothers, that we would be our brother's keepers in this church. Lord, I thank you so much for everyone who's here tonight, and I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through our time in your word, and that each one would be edified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, like Galatians, we learn from this passage to bear one another's burdens, to care for each other. This is what this passage really reaches out to us, to care for brothers and sisters in the spirit of humility. Even today, how many of you came to this church, came to our service, or maybe in the morning, thinking in your thoughts, okay, who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to pray for and care for them? And really try to ask, maybe there's some burdens that I could pray about and help them with. Was that on your mind? Last time we were talking about Galatians chapter 5. We were talking about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. And we were looking at those differences. Are you walking in the works of the flesh, or are you living by the fruit of the Spirit? And last time in verse 24, I think I've said that it's a command. And I think looking at that text more clearly, it's better to take it as Paul is stating a fact. In verse 24, if you look at it, he's saying here, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, which talks about what happened when a person is born again, when he trusts Christ. It's what happened to you when you became a believer. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have said, I surrender all. I am now going to follow Christ. I'm no longer living for myself. This is what happens when someone is born again. But that's not the end of the battle. The battle just began at that point, and so therefore you continue to live by the Spirit. You must continue to, that's what Paul says, you must be led by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's a step by step by step by step walking by the Spirit, and that's the call to all of us. Just like we have started, we already crucified the flesh with its passion and desires, now we got to continue persevering. How do we crucify? Well, we walk by the Spirit. We'll continue to live, not for ourselves, but for Christ. We know this battle so well. We continue to fight to walk by the Spirit daily. Everyone seems to be interested in churches. They all want to be spiritual. But Paul is going to get into this nitty-gritty. What is real spirituality? A lot of people, they even have this idea that I could be, I don't know if you ever heard this statement, humble brag. You know, hashtag people posting stuff on media, and they're all trying to look like they're spiritual, but actually they're being prideful. They're trying to boost themselves up to look good before others, to lower. People do that all the time, and I think they're being spiritual. They're being they're lifting themselves up, thinking there, look how high I am towards God. Look how far I got. I'm on a mountain talking to God. Or I'm in my, you know, taking pictures of their Bible and just like all these perfect settings with the coffee cup. I mean, some of you have done it, but maybe I've done it too. Sorry. I'm just saying that could be misled. No, Paul is going to get into the kitchen, so to speak. Like, do you truly care for your brothers and sisters? Because that's what it's all about. That's what actually being spiritual means. To walk by the Spirit. Paul has continued. This is not chapter 6 is not like a new section where Paul just says, all right, everything that I've been talking about, now we're going to transition to a totally different subject. No, Paul continues to talk about what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, to be spiritual. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is meant to be shared with others. This amazing thing that your fruit is growing on this tree and you're part of this great vine, and people should see that fruit. People should experience that. See, our problem is that we live in a culture that is so individualistic and competitive. We are often private. We love to boast about everything. Think about the interviews. We've been taught in the interviews, right, to always talk about your positives, never about your negatives. Because even the boss expects you to really share all the good things about you so he can see how good you are. And yet, even if he asks you to share some negative, a lot of times people put a sort of a positive thing into a negative. Well, I'm just a really hard worker. I work too hard. That's my problem. They just try to still boost their ego to that. But we must understand the heart that Paul is dealing here is our heart is the problem. We don't want to acknowledge that we're weak, that we're sinful, that we need each other. See, every Christian struggles with sin. Every Christian that is alive in this present world will struggle. Everybody falls sometimes. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Apostle Paul said that. So if you say you have no sin, someone claims that perfectionism, there's this idea out there. That is false. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. You might be calling God a liar as well. We need each other to love each other, to restore each other. So the main point in this passage that we're going to study is we must bear each other's burdens in humility. We must bear each other's burdens in humility. Fight for this goal, brothers and sisters. We must do so in love towards others. By doing so, we will fulfill the law of Christ. Instead of provoking one another, envying one another, we must help restore those who have fallen. We are called to bear each other's burdens instead of competing with one another. So in Galatians 5, verses 26 through chapter 6, verse 5, God through the Apostle Paul exhorts us to walk by the Spirit so as to restore and care for one another. And in our passage, the preacher points our attention in two directions that reveal, number one, our task, and number two, our test. So number one, our task. What is our responsibility towards others? How Christians should treat each other? And then number two, what is our responsibility towards ourselves as well? So number one, first, let's look at our task. Take responsibility to care for one another. Paul says here, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying here, be Christ-like in your actions. If you have the Spirit of God, and if you are spiritual, that's the idea there. If anyone is spiritual, should restore such a one. If you're walking by the Spirit, you're spiritual. And that idea of being not self-centered, but other-centered, is the idea of being Christ-centered. Because whatever you do towards other brothers and sisters, Christ actually said, if you visit someone in jail, or if you give a cup of cold water to someone, you have done that to him. That's the way you treat Christ. And so by doing that, we're actually loving God. That's why the Bible calls us to the fulfillment of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you truly do it the way God prescribes it, you're actually, by doing that, you're loving God as well, whom you can't see. So our task, our responsibility is to care for one another. You see, instead of living by the flesh, this idea of envying, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We must care for others. Now, how many of you here love roadblocks? And you're driving to church or maybe going somewhere. I mean, they're helpful in some instances to keep from danger. But if you're going somewhere and you got to get there on time, sometimes those things could be in the way and you're trying to go through them. But we're going to see that there's roadblocks to walking by the Spirit. And Paul mentions here in chapter 5, verse 26, this idea of conceit or pride. This could be a roadblock to spiritual life, to restoration, the spiritual walk that you have. See, the media around, they love to gloat over the problems of others because that boosts them up and people become conceited. We, even in the church, we can become conceited as well. We could start thinking of ourselves too highly. And we could seek our own glory as well. That is the most saddest thing, to seek your own glory while doing the Lord's work. You know, being in church service. And again, it goes back to your heart condition. The idea there is, let us not become conceited. This idea of seeking the vain glory. Wanting recognition. We want to take. We want to always get from people instead of give, instead of loving them. And this idea of comparing ourselves to others, that first Paul says, provoking one another, competing, I can beat you in this, and you feel great. You feel like you're above everyone else if you win. This happens This can happen in games and challenging one another. This idea, Paul says, do not have, let's not become conceited. Let's not become proud. You know, first of all, provoking one another and trying to get, saying, I'm higher than you. I'm better than you in this. I'm stronger than you in this. And always being on the top, wanting to be on the top. And then the second thing is envying one another. Envying one another is just when you're always losing in all those games and you're just on the other side. You're also proud, but you're always like thinking, man, I just can't believe I'm such a loser and can't win these games, or I can't be on the top. And so the idea of feeling inferior, you start having resentment, bitterness, and it grows and grows. Paul is saying, no, let us not become that. But then he noticed, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught, here's our mission, here's our goal, here's what we must be all about. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice here, Paul is saying brothers. The idea of brothers, sisters, and those who are in Galatian churches that he's writing to. He knows that there are true believers out there. And so he's calling them out that you should be all about restoring one another in the church family. See, we are a family of God. And so therefore, God desires for us to really care for each other. To be the kind of family that no one has ever seen in this world. This is out of this world. Our primary mission is to deal with sin in the church, not outside the church. I had situations where somebody from the outside would come to me and just start sharing things. And you try to restore them as well and try to help them. But ultimately, you know that that person should be going back to their local church, their leaders. And they're going to be able to help them, because you can't help each person all over the world. No, you're called within your local body to be built up. That's why it's so important to be part of the local church that loves you, that truly knows you. This is why community groups are so important as well, where you could get to know each other in more intimate ways and really serve one another. There is a need for restoration, because every church will have issues. Every church. We have a perfect Savior, but we are all sinners. Progressive sanctification is in every believer. And so there's a need for restoration in every local church. You cannot go to think that you could leave and go to some church where you're not going to have to deal with sin. No, you're a sinner. You're coming to that church, and that church is already has sinners all around. And so therefore, it's best to be in a good local church where people could care for you, where you could really get to know them, where you could really serve with one another, and as we will see, fulfill the law of Christ. See, if someone in your family gets in a danger zone, you run to help. I know recently my youngest was on the high bed and she started crawling off, and I was running after her trying to catch her because I really didn't want her to get hurt. And this is the idea of how we should truly care for each other. We should really understand that if you hear of someone going towards sin or coming close to somewhere, or maybe stumbling and falling, you need to be running towards them and you need to really pursuing them. We are brothers and sisters, again, adopted into God's family. We are body. We're interdependent. One affects the other. Recently, I had a splinter in my hand, and that affected my mood. That affected everything until I got it out. I'm sure you know how that goes. But our natural reaction is, if someone in church deals with the sin, you say, well, that's none of my business. I mean, that's his, he will deal with that. That's his own load. And that shouldn't be the case. Paul's saying, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. If someone is caught in this idea of transgression, wrongdoing, the idea trespass or stumbling, falling, that's the word that he's talking about. If a person is flirting with sin and temptation, thinking, oh, that's no big deal, but then he falls, he can't handle that. It's a trap. It's a snare of the devil. Paul is saying, look for those people that you could help, that you could restore. James refers to a similar idea in wandering from the truth, James 5:19, where he talks about that if anyone is caught and he's actually wandering from the truth, you who bring him back will save him save his soul, and that you'll also protect him from multitude of sins. It's like this ball of yarn that's all over this person, and you're able to actually now take him and untangle that and set him free. We're called to do that to each other. This passage should motivate all Christians to be about restoration ministries, to restore one another. Now, did you notice who is in danger here? Look at it again. This passage is not a warning in regards to those who are sin, those who have sinned, but this is a passage to the restorer. Paul is not going to give us here steps for restoration. No, he wants to help those people who are walking with the Lord, those people who are walking by the Spirit, for them to start doing the work of ministry. And again, there is a danger in the process of restoration, we all know. So Paul is going to give some points here. He's actually going to give us four things restorers must pursue in order to be careful, in order to do it in God's honoring way. But we all know that each one of us could fall. Each one of us have a tendency towards sin. And so therefore, there's no such thing as, oh, okay, spiritual ones are only the leaders and everyone else is not spiritual. No, that's not the case at all. Each person is called to walk by the Spirit. Each person is spiritual when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking with the Lord. And again, this is why every one of us are called to this ministry. So first we're going to look at that the restorer must be spiritual. You are spiritual because Christ Jesus saved you. And when Christ Jesus saves you, God puts His Spirit within you. And so therefore, that makes you spiritual. It's not that you're so high and lifted up, thinking about yourself so high. No, God has done this work. He has brought His Spirit in you. And now He's calling you to live, to walk by the Spirit, to produce the fruit of the Spirit by the power of Christ, by living by faith. So any Christian in a local church who first obviously takes the log out of his own eye, he must pursue to help his brother or sister. Now, if you are self-righteous, this is not your job. This is why Paul says here, you who are spiritual. He doesn't want anyone, if people walk in hypocrisy and in pride and in anger, and don't try to do this ministry. Don't try to love others in this way. You're going to fail. You're going to make bigger issues, bigger problems. No, if you're humbly walking in repentance, if you continue to look at yourself first, are you truly walking in those ways that you're going to help someone else? So this is a job for those who are truly spiritual, those who are walking by the Spirit. The restorer must be spiritual. Second, the restorer must be gentle. Notice Paul says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit, again, a spirit of gentleness. Again, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul already mentioned that. Just being gentle, the idea of being gentle and humble, the way you treat a person, you should not treat him harshly, thinking, okay, I finally caught you, and you're that police kind of guy that, ha-ha, you know, no, it's you're coming alongside of someone and gently trying to lead them out, gently trying to help them, like Christ did to us so many times. Christ says, in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So second, you must be a restorer who is gentle, who is humble in the way you approach each person. Now, third, we see that restorers should be very careful. When Paul says here, restore him in a spiritual gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul understands that idea of that we all are feeble and we all need to be careful. Keep watch on yourself. In Timothy, Paul said, keep watch on yourself and your teaching. we should also look at what we're teaching. How are we going to help this person? Take heed lest you fall. Often, if you're hearing people telling you about their sins, you could be tempted as well, and so therefore you must be on guard too, and you must also watch yourself and have someone else be bearing your burden, and you must be able to deal with the sin in such a way that it doesn't affect you, because sin is really affects people. It's a virus. It's a really horrible disease, and so therefore it spreads. So you must be careful in the way you deal with it. But also, Paul could be saying here by saying, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Because in the whole context, he's talking about pride. This also could mean that just keep watch of your pride. Thinking that, I'm not like this sinner. No, you actually are worse. As Pastor Greg often says, you're not really going to give an account for other people's sins. You're going to give an account for your own. So don't ever think about how high someone else's sins is, but just deal with your own sins. There's so much that you have to deal with in yourself. So stay humble. Deal with God on a daily basis. Repent, confess. We must understand that this is this is our duty, but we must be careful. We must be very cautious. What does it mean to restore those sinning? Paul uses this word to restore. It's to put back together again. That's the idea. When the disciples were putting the nets, remember they were mending their nets. That's the idea of putting them back into the proper use, so they could be used for the glory of God. And that's the idea of we are Christians who are on a mission to glorify God, to proclaim His gospel, to spread the gospel throughout all the earth. And when someone fails, he stops doing that. He starts now doing his own thing. And so therefore, when you're helping him, you're just simply trying to restore him back to continue to do what God has called him to do, to glorify God in his life and to continue to proclaim the gospel with his life. So that's the idea. And again, you know, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. That whole idea, no one could put Humpty Dumpty together again. Well, how are you able to put the Humpty Dumpty together again? We can't fix anyone. We can't do anything. To restore someone, obviously, is to bring them to Christ. That's the goal. We are simply bringing the solution of the gospel. We're bringing them back to the one who could restore them. We're not simply these great physicians who can heal the soul. No, no, that's what God will do. That's what Christ in the gospel will do. Again, we know other passages like Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17 shares the goal of restoration, that shares the steps of restoration as well. We see here that to restore those who have sinned, is to simply bring them back to the cross, bringing them back to the gospel. And that's what Apostle Paul has been doing here in this passage as well. In this whole book, Galatians, is given to restore these Galatians who are now turning to a different gospel. And they're walking away from Christ. And Paul is saying, no, let me bring you back. Now, fourth, the restorer should be open to mutual burden bearing. I love it here that in verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he's talking about bearing one another's burdens. The restorer should be also open to mutual burden bearing. So as you're trying to bear burdens of others, also let others bear your burdens as well. All Christians have burdens. So we should be open as well. So if someone is sharing with you, you could also say, hey, pray for me as well in this maybe. And you could actually share your burden as well. Hey, you know, this is how I overcome this sin. And but pray for me as well, because I need grace, I need strength. And you're bearing each other's burdens. Again, this is why we should pray without ceasing, because we're all needy. We all need each other. Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on the Lord and He will sustain you. We must be continually casting our burdens to the Lord, but also each other's as well. We must pray for one another. Don't let others be crushed under burdens. Just remember that we're living in a fallen world. There are many forms or sorts of sins out there. And so therefore there could be so many burdens. And also burdens such as illnesses, mental illnesses, maybe financial crisis, demonic oppressions, addictions. That could be family crisis, sorrows, worry, doubt, failure, poverty, loneliness, illness, divorce, disability, depression, the list can go on and on and on. All these different burdens that any of us could be walking through and carrying. And we, as brothers and sisters, we are called to come alongside of each other and truly care for one another. God desires for us to be doing this together for one another. Bearing burdens is ultimately what Christ did for us. Isn't that true? This is how Jesus Christ lived. He lived by bearing other people's burdens. This is why He died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear our burden, the greatest burden. Isaiah 53, surely He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities, the Bible says. We must remember that this is the way of crucified Christ. This is the way Christ lived. This is why it says, and so you fulfill the law of Christ. This is the law of Christ. This is how Christ lived His life. This is why He died. This gospel is what will kill our pride, brothers and sisters. It is what will enable us to bear each other's burdens. And this is amazing because the burden bearing that He's saying here, how we will fulfill the law of Christ. Didn't Paul tell Galatians earlier that you're not under the law? Didn't he already say it to them that you're free from keeping the Mosaic law in the sense of, you know, trying to earn your way up with God? He tells them, you're free. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. Paul told them. Paul just said in chapter 5, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And yet now in chapter 6, Paul is saying here, no. Now that you are in Christ, you ought to fulfill the law of Christ. You ought to live for others, to bear burdens, and thus fulfilling, you will fulfill the law of Christ. He's saying that's how you will fulfill the law of Christ. So, what is the law of Christ? What is this law of Christ? Well, many commentaries says it's a new commandment which He gave, Christ Jesus, in John 13:34. He calls all those who follow Him to love each other just as He loved. So He specifies there, the love is now demonstrated to all of you. We have seen what this love looks like, the way Christ loved each other. I mean, that's impossible, right, to do it on your own. So that's why this whole book's been talking about, no, it's only going to happen by grace if you walk by the Spirit, by the Spirit's power. It's not going to happen by your own strength. So don't lean on legalism. Don't try to do this on your own. No, Jesus taught us how to love each other. If you want to know how to love someone when you're suffering, look at Christ when He was on the cross, when He was in Gethsemane, how He treated people. If you want to know how to love when there's a problem, when there's an illness, look at Christ. Look how He cares. Imitate Him. Ultimately, know that He's the one who bore your sins in His body on the tree. So therefore, that's how you are saved. That's how you're now one of His children because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done in dying on a cross and rising again. Moses gave Israel the law, but He could never change their hearts. That's the idea. Jesus now transformed the hearts. He transforms us from the inside out. And now by the Spirit's power, we're able to go and fulfill and bear each other's burdens. See, brothers and sisters, legalism always produces burdens for others. And it refuses to assist them. That's what legalistic people always do. And Jesus confronted this attitude in Matthew 23, verse 4. He says, they bind heavy burdens to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers. Peter also confronted Judaizers when he said in Acts 15:10, Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So we see that legalism, what it does is that you start to put burdens on others people. You start to call others people to do things that the Bible never even says to do. You make your own rules that you could keep, you think you could keep, and you try to implement those on others. And Jesus is saying, no, love your neighbor, love others. Stop being so self-centered, but be Christ-centered, be other-centered. So this loving our neighbor looks like bearing one another's burdens and therefore fulfilling the law. And again, we know that his law is not burdensome. It's not burdensome. You actually are fulfilling the law. You actually are able, by the Spirit's power, we're able to fulfill this law because of who lives in us, the Spirit. Do you see burdens of other brothers and sisters? Do you truly... Are you able to talk to them and see where they're struggling? Are you a burden bearer? Or do you put burdens on others and not caring for their burdens? See, there are people all around us with burdens. Remember how the church in Acts 4 responded to the burdens of financial burdens and other burdens? They were helping each other. They were being the kind of church that truly cared for each other. This is why the community groups, again, are so vital. That's where we can really get to know each other, and that's where we can really know each other's burdens and pray for each other and help each other. I would encourage all of you to participate in those. Maybe you're here this evening and you have a lot of baggage. You need to be restored. Well, brother or sister, you need to talk to someone. You need to share your burden. You need to, again, come to Christ. Come to the one, even as we're going to share in the cup and the bread. This is a time to examine yourself. It's again the time to be restored, where you could really commune with God, with Christ, with one another. This is our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to bear the burdens of one another. Now, second, quickly, let's look at our test. What is our test as Christians? Paul says in verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." So our test is to take responsibility to fight pride. The idea here is that we must fight pride. We must fight to be humble, in other sense. Listen, do you have a proper attitude towards yourself? And it's evident, if you truly do have a proper attitude towards yourself, you will start bearing burdens of others. Do you test your own work? Are you realistic about yourself? What is your opinion about yourself, your own work? See, it is very easy to be deceived, to start thinking too highly of yourself. This is why Apostle Paul, right after that, he just says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Do you really think that you're better off than someone else? Do you really think that you're better off, that you can't bear burdens of someone else? You can't pray for each other? What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast? Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Again, we must not be prideful, conceited, this word of pride, and that you are something, that you are above stooping to help others, those in sin, to help those who are carrying heavy burdens. Again, legalism promotes the mentality that you are something great. Legalism always wants to compete with everyone. You always try to find someone who is weaker so that you could feel good about yourself, and so that you could feel, again, like you're doing great. But no, this word here teaches us that we must be humble. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." There are many passages in the Bible where Paul just talks about that we're nothing. We're men that there's nothing in us. We're not super apostles. Paul is saying we're just sheep, just like you. But God gave us this stewardship, this ministry to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the word. And so therefore, we're trying to be faithful. We're trying to obey God in how we proclaim. But Paul is here saying that if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You are deceived if you're thinking that you're higher than someone else. Now, verse 4, it's interesting. It seems at first that verse 4 is promoting boasting. But let each one test his own work, and then he has reason to boast. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Does Paul promote boasting? Well, no. Paul would never say, be prideful, go out and just boast about yourself. Paul is saying, don't compare yourself to your neighbor, but instead examine your own life in view of God's holiness. That's Paul is continuing. There are so many other passages in the Bible where he would say that. He would say, no, the way you're actually able to be evaluated, and if you do have something to boast about, God will actually answer that. He will commend you. So let each one test his own work. So this is not promoting boasting, but again, examining your own life in view of God's holiness. These are two different words, by the way, in verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load, We know we talked about earlier bearing each other burdens. The burdens and loads, they seem to be same words, but they're actually different. And verse 2 speaks of a heavy weight pressing on another down. But in verse 5, this term suggests carrying your own load, meaning it's like a backpack. The soldier who had his pack with him. The idea that each one of us have things that we must bear, that we have a load that God has given to each person to bear. And He will provide, He will sustain you. Each person has this load to bear. And Paul is not contradicting here. But he's saying here that, listen, in order to humble yourself and not walk in pride, just ponder this text here. Just ponder who you are before God. You will bear your own load. So therefore, think about standing before the King of Kings and giving an account for your life. Think about giving an account for every careless word that you have said. Where is your pride now? 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, obviously, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But this idea is that you must also now, as a believer, live in light of that God is actually could give you rewards in heaven. And there are texts in the Bible that talks about that some people might be saved as though through fire. They're barely going to get in that sense, meaning they're still going to be saved, but there's not going to be any rewards. Everything's going to be burned up. And so therefore, we must have this idea of looking at ourselves, thinking of ourselves in reality, how we are before God. And each one of us, we truly know who we are before God, that we're in such poverty. We all need Christ daily. We are weak. We are feeble. We need His grace every day. So none of us should be there pointing fingers, blaming each other. But no, God is going to ask each of us. We are all responsible to Him. And so therefore, we must all give an account to God. I love how in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, verses 1 through 5, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So our call, brothers and sisters, to truly bear each other's burdens and to walk in humility, fight our pride, that we would walk before God humbly. Let us consider one another more important than ourselves. Let us truly see the way Christ lived, how he humbled himself, even as Philippians 2 describes. We must live in humility towards others, being grace-filled community, saying, "There, but for the grace of God go I." Understanding that we are living by the grace of God and we must lean on his grace. So let us ask God to help us in that. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight, Lord. We thank you so much for your grace in saving us and in giving us this amazing responsibility, this purpose, the task that we have received to bear each other's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. Oh, Father, what a great and awesome God you are, that you would put your spirit in us. And thanks so much that you are the one who convicts us of our sin, that you would restore us and bring us back to Christ, to the cross. Even tonight as we partake together bread and a cup, Lord, may we be joyfully communing with you and with one another. If there's any sins that we would be repenting, confessing, forsaking, Father, I pray that we would truly care for each other to restore one another for the glory and praise of your name and for the good of the souls, for the building up of the church, Lord. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.